Dear Heavenly Father, we pray through your word, through your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. We pray that we would be receptive to everything that you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Why preach through Revelation? Why do something like that? Why, and more specifically, why bring out all the hellfire and the brimstone? Why do that? And we do that because, well, we're trying to scare people into heaven or scare them out of hell. Is that why we're doing it? Why would we preach these things? It's just like one chapter after another of hellfire and brimstone and judgment and fire and plagues and scorpions. And why do that? Because that's our part. That's our part of the job. God's got a glorious plan and a purpose. And we're going to see this morning, we've been seeing, I'm going to highlight it this morning, but we're going to see God's holy angels doing their part. We're going to see a mighty angel today, it refers to, or in some of your translations, a powerful angel. We're going to see that angel do his part. We're going to see that God does his part. We're going to see that John did his part. So what's left is, will we do our part? Will we take what God has given us? See, John's going to be told, just as Ezekiel was told, as Jeremiah commented on, to take God's words and to eat them. And John was told that he was given this little scroll and he ate it and it was sweet in his mouth. But when it hit his stomach, when he took it in, it was sour, or some translations, bitter. Probably most of you are familiar with Mary Poppins, and so you can finish this for me. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, And that's what we want to do sometimes. We want to keep the message sweet. But see, that's not our job, is it? That's not our part. Our part is saying what God said. We say, well, you know, some people, though, still, you're preaching that and you're trying to scare people either away from hell or into heaven. Well, let's think about that for a minute. Let's just make a comparison. Compare me to what's going on in Revelation, me trying to scare them, and a little old guy wobbles around on a cane sometimes. And I think I can scare anybody into heaven. I don't think so. I mean, we just looked at last week, didn't we, that God is raining fire and sulfur and smoke across the world and scorpions for 5 months. And what did that unrepentant group at the end of chapter 9? They still shook their fist at God. They knew it was God. So the fire and the sulfur and the smoke and all of that isn't what does it. And it isn't why we preach the fire and the brimstone. It isn't why we preach hellfire. It isn't why we preach and we speak of this coming great white throne judgment and the lake of fire. The reason we do that, the reason you share that in your lives, the reason I preach that, because that's our part. That is our part, and it is to be able to serve God as weak, little, frail humans and take on this mighty task. And it is the work of God, and it's a wonderful stewardship that He's given to us. It's God's Word. Revelation 10, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire." Now, we'll stop there for a second. It said, "I saw another mighty angel." In chapter 5, verse 2, I believe it is, a mighty angel. We'll see these mighty angels, these powerful spiritual beings throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. You've got some things on your study notes, and we're not going to do a lot with that today, but one of these days, I want to see where we are in this plan and purpose, and we'll, again, some of it today, but not in depth, as far as our relationship with the angels, Let me just put it this way. We have these angels, these powerful beings, but if we look at Scripture, it seems like when all is said and done, when we are in eternity, it seems like that we will actually be ruling above the angels. This is not the dangerous territory of getting all caught up in our pride, or it just is. If we read Scripture and we see things, the place where God created us, we see the original creation that God made Adam and Eve lords over creation. We see that we are going to be, Christ was taken to the right hand of the Father. We see that we are in Christ in their Scriptures. I believe you've got these in your study notes. Yes, you do. And that show that we are in Christ, so we are at the right hand in that way, a very exalted position. So when we're talking about us doing our part faithfully, we want to know who we are. Now here is one way that I picture this, because there's a contrast here. We've got John, the 90-something-year-old man who's been on the prison rock in hard labor. Now, he's not physically going to be very impressive, is he? Now, this powerful angel that is described, mighty angel coming down, wrapped in a cloud, rainbow over his head, face like the sun, legs like pillars of fire, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? I was going to try to find, and I didn't know if I could, the action figures, and you have the action figures, and what do the action figures typically look like? It's a strong man or woman, and they've either got equipped with weapons or they've got muscles and shields and that. But you know what would be a good representation if we had an action figure of one of God's servants? I mean, it would cover a broad spectrum, but some ideas would be, it'd be maybe a little old man with a cane. That'd be one of God's action figures. Or this little old woman, or this... In our weakness, you follow what I'm saying? These are God's action. This is who we are in these weak bodies, these mortal bodies that will be immortal, these perishable bodies that will be imperishable, these bodies that were formed after the image of the man of dust, of Adam, who will be formed, transformed in a blink, in an instant, twinkling of an eye, it says, to the image of Jesus Christ, the man of heaven. That's what we're going to be. But right now, we are God's servants here in these bodies. So it's not about our strength. It's not about our intellect. It's not about our resources and our wealth. What's it about? Being faithful to what God gives us to do and recognizing that that is part of God's plan. And the value that we have in this stewardship as the servants of God. Whether we're younger and we can remember when we were stronger, and I can remember hunting with my brother, and of course I ran and did bicycle and lifted weights for a time, and my brother and I'd be hunting, and of course we followed all gun safety rules very carefully. You know, you don't lean your gun against something. That's a good way to get shot. You lay it down or you hand it to somebody to hold. But I'd give my brother the gun. We come up to a fence. You know how I'd go over that fence now? Very carefully. You know how I did then? Put my hands there, whoosh, up over that like nobody's business. Piece of cake. Can't do that anymore. But can I still serve God? You getting the point? Angels do their job. God's going to do his job. We know that. John did his job. He's gone now. He's with the Lord. Will we do what God wants us to do? So, verse 2, he had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Now you know, because you've heard me say again and again, John was told, write it down, write to the churches, write it down, everything you see, write it down. This isn't something he saw though, was it? It's something he heard. Anybody else here like to know what those seven thunders said? But he was told to seal that up. But see, very impressive. If we put this to the bare essentials, what was the angel doing? The angel was following through. The angel was commissioned to follow through and to do these things. The angel was doing his part. And when the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. He said there will be no more delay. Where we are right now, we are in the second woe. We will finish through 11 through verse 14 of 11. The second woe has passed, probably is where we will go to next week. And it's these trumpets. It's the fifth and the sixth and the seventh trumpets. And the angel saying that these things, this is it. Final warnings given out. So the angels do their part. God, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now, this has been, it would be about 2,000 years since this was written, and it was hundreds of years before that was occurred, before this book was written. So we're talking, 2,700 years, 3,000 years ago. And God said, these are the things. The mystery here it's talking about is a complete revelation, and it fits completely with the revelation study, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He, the Messiah, was the great mystery. They knew something's coming. They knew a Messiah was coming. But a mystery is not something that you look in, read between the lines and all about. It's something that we did not know that God has revealed, and it's something that we only know because God revealed it. It's similar to when Christ asked the disciples, he said, who do they say I am and who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did Peter know that? Well, it says in that text that God had told him that. That is how he knew that. That is what a mystery is. Again, it's not writing some novel and all the in-between the lines and all this stuff. It's something that previously had not been revealed. The church, is a mystery that has been revealed. Everything is coming to a head. Everything is completely being revealed. No more hide and seek. God will do his part. The Apostle John did his part. Verse 8, then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. And as I wrestled with what this meant, this term, what is, well, you take it and it's sweet, but then it becomes bitter. And then I realized, thinking that through, and then it started clicking. Well, yes, it's sweet. Well, it's sweet if you know Jesus Christ. It's sweet if you're one of those purchased by the blood of the Lamb. It's sweet to see all of these things. And our Revelation study will culminate with the description of heaven and it's all of that beauty and power and majesty of God. And it's sweet that we know that we are not under the judgment of God or the wrath of God, that Jesus Christ has fully paid that price for those of us who believe. But it's bitter because it's not that way for everybody. And God always, he just surprises me so much, but he gives us these things just when we need it. because you may not think it bothers me. You may think I'm undaunted by the hellfire and the brimstone. I'm not. Because it's real. These things are going to happen. This isn't just an academic exercise. Or isn't this cool, all these end time events? No, these things are going to happen. It's sweet in seeing that we are part of God's plan. But it's so bitter and sour. See, when John took it in, well, how do we know? Well, verse 11, and I was told. See, this is why it hit rock bottom in his stomach. I don't think John really, he cared for it so much either, if we could put it that way. He said, you must again prophesy. Eugene Peterson says, you must again prophesy over the nations. Tell them this is what's coming. You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. That group at the end of chapter 9, the unrepentant, and what is going to happen to them, what is going to happen to any of those who are unrepentant. And it's bitter and it's hard. It will shake a person, and you delve into this, and you bring all this information in, and you picture in your mind these things that God is going to bring on this earth, and it's very troubling. And so some are tempted to do a Mary Poppins. Spoonful of sugar. Make the medicine go down. But see, now we've stepped outside our bounds. Because we've edited. We've changed it. We'll try to maybe even change the gospel. We'll try to just make it softer. Make it stay sweet. But it doesn't stay sweet. It's very bitter for the one who does not come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that they might have the gift of eternal life. And I believe this is what John is dealing with, and what he was told. It'll be sweet. It's the word of God. It's sweet. And it is. And seeing God have a plan and a purpose, how specific and detailed this is, it's very encouraging and strengthening and comforting for us. It gives us courage. We know God knows what he's doing. But it is so sad. And it's bitter and it's sour to see people that we know, that we love, that we care about will be facing these things. But deciding all of that isn't our part. Our part is to share the word of God. Ezekiel, if you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8, had a similar. We see this language in Scripture. We see this language with Jeremiah. But in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8. Ezekiel 2, verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. That's what we're to do. Open our mouth and eat what God gives us. Lost my place. Hang on. Here we go. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. This is what we eat, what we find here, not what we find in other places, not sugar-coated messages, not the philosophy of men. We eat what we find here. Eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Take it all in. Take it all in. Be filled with the word of God. Be filled with his message. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. Here's just another thing in this pattern and in this progression. We take God's words in, That's the first step. And then we speak. It's taking His words in, taking His words in fully before we're ready to speak to the world. We see the pattern with the Apostle John. We see the pattern here with Ezekiel. And he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." And there's more details, very interesting and powerful, that we're not going to look at. But that whole point was, you go and you speak the words of God. Isaiah had it similarly in Isaiah 6, and his vision of the holy, holy, holy God. And the "Here I am, Lord, send me." But his commissioning was, Isaiah was told, they're not going to listen. In fact, Isaiah was told it's going to be like a scorched earth policy that you're going to be sharing with them. And there's just going to be just a stump smoldering when you're done. But that wasn't Isaiah's part to determine. It was his was, take the message and go. Ezekiel's was, take the message and go. John's message now back in Revelation, take the message and do your part. He was told what it would be like. We are told. You have a very good article in here, J. Vernon McGee. And it's an excerpt from one of his messages, and I printed the whole thing. I'll just read a couple of things from him. It is sweet to know the book of Revelation and what God intends to do, but when we find out the judgment... By the way, this was very encouraging to me, because when I'm trying, and this happens often, when I'm trying to put these things together, and it's like, well, this seems to be what God is saying, and then I pick up something like J. Vernon McGee, and it's wonderful affirmation. It's like, yes, this is exactly what God is speaking of. But he says, it is sweet to know the book of Revelation and what God intends to do. But when we find out that judgment is coming to the Christ-rejecting world around us, we cannot rejoice in that. The prophecy becomes bitter. Dropping down, it says, many people say, I don't want to hear about the book of Revelation. I don't like prophecy. It frightens me. And he goes on to say, that's what it's supposed to do. It is frightening. And God may use that. God may use that in someone's life. And but that's not our part. So we see the mighty angel. He will do his part. We're told in this prophecy. We're told in this prophecy that God will do his part. We see in this prophecy that the Apostle John, this old man, 90-some years old, on the prison rock, taken up in this vision, just this human weakling. But he became the voice piece of God for this very powerful last book of the New Testament. So, mighty angel doing his part, God doing his part, the Apostle John doing his part. What's our question in conclusion? Will we do our part? Thank you, Lee. Will we do our part? Will we? Will we do our part? That's really all God. Is it hard? Yes, it is. If you're serving God, it is hard. The things that we will face. But there's something, we've seen this pattern through Revelation. We've seen the churches that God said, if you don't change this, I'm going to judge you. We saw the churches who honored God. They held fast to His word. They held to His teaching. They honored the name of Jesus Christ. We have all those examples. We have that pattern before us. What would God have us to do? We do see a lot of churches. We see they're off on tangents. We have liberal denominations that they're so far off base in accepting anything because they've taken the Mary Poppins approach. We've got, well, if we preach that, people won't want to come. We're more concerned in building numbers than in honoring Christ. We honor Christ. We let God bring people in, don't we? We go out, we share the gospel. We live lives true to Him. God does show us our part. We got His message. We this passage should be encouraging to us, to you, in the same way that it was to me. That it is sweet, but it is bitter. But it is our commission. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word of truth. How we praise You for that. What would we do without it, Mighty One? And we put ourselves before You, Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. Just a little blip on the radar, bump in the road out in the boondocks, and yet a stewardship that You've given us, very, very valuable, that we might honor You, bring You joy and satisfaction. We might please You, that we might glorify You through much fruit. We would ask that, Lord, that You would clarify, just show us our purpose, each of us individually and as a church, to do our part and let trust You in everything else. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.